Opened up a series that's going to be leading us through to Christmas, and today is kind of a continuation of that. A number of months ago, as I was preparing for some things that the Lord was really laying on my heart for the Christmas season, I was kind of listening to some of the things that are available, doing a lot of reading about just how people are presenting the Christmas story and the birth of Christ and the historical event. And I came across a teaching from a man that I really respect a lot. And when he was doing the introduction, he was about to go into a similar thing that we do here. He was going to be going into a 3 or 4 part series, and his introduction began to talk about how in the Gospels there's different accounts that are there, and he began to just share with some of the difficulty that people have when they begin to look at the life of Christ. Is they would look at the Gospels as 4 individual stories and then begin to try to compare them and say, okay, well, Jesus must have done this, but he didn't do this because it doesn't appear here and it doesn't appear there. And he got to the birth of Christ, and he said some things that kind of made me. Actually, I paused it and I rewound it. I said, did I just hear that? And he began to say things like, well, the birth of Christ isn't the important thing. The important thing is that he died, he was buried, and he rose again. And he could have done that regardless of how he came to earth. And I have to say that as a pastor, that didn't sit very well with me, because it's in the Bible. The Jewish traditions were anticipating the birth of their Savior. And so I rewound it, I listened to it again, and I said, did he really say that? And did I just hear what he said? And he said that this is the quote that I had to type it down. Christianity does not hinge on the truth or even the stories around the birth of Jesus. It really hinges on the resurrection of Jesus. And I said, that's not right. That's not okay. Because then what you do is you take every single time that the prophecy of the Messiah's birth comes along, we're in a sense saying that prophet was wasting his or her breath. That Jesus didn't need to tell us, God didn't need to tell us how Jesus was coming to earth. And I looked at that and I said, that's not right. Because it says in 2 Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Something I did a number of years ago that was kind of fun. And if you want to do this, we all know John 3:16. Many of you you've seen it at football games and all that kind of stuff. And people who don't follow Jesus or aren't a part of the Christian culture, they're like, okay, John is coming at 3:16, and he's really important. And as they're holding the sign up and letting him know where he needs to go, right? They have no idea what the sign even means. But John 3:16 is a scripture that we're familiar with. One thing that I did is I went through the New Testament. I didn't do this like throughout the entire Bible, but I went through the New Testament and I looked up a lot of the 3:16s. There's some incredible, incredible verses that are other 3:16s, and this is an example of them. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. Now, something that you need to understand is Paul is writing this to his spiritual son, Timothy, who is a young pastor in the town of Ephesus. And while Timothy is receiving this, Paul realizes something. Peter realizes something as well. They are actually writing Scripture. Scripture wasn't compiled similarly to like the writings of Benjamin Franklin, where they gathered his letters and they said, okay, this is his communication. Wouldn't it be nice if we had all of the letters? It's not the same as some of our founding fathers. You know, they have the correspondence, Thomas Jefferson writing some things. There's all kinds of different compilations where people have written letters and they're like, let's keep that letter and let's make a book out of that letter, out of those letters. That's not the Bible. The Bible, people were writing, these writers were writing things intentionally to recipients that they knew that while they were writing, they were going to be sharing with them a very specific truth, and they weren't going to go, well, that was really well said, Paul. Right? They kept it. They read it over and over and over again. If they were quoting Scripture of the Torah, if they were referring to Old Testament events, they would actually cross-reference it. They would say, "Oh, he's quoting this," so they would look it up, and they would, if they had the scroll in their vicinity, if they were able to, they would look it up. That's what Matthew did. As Matthew was like, "Okay, what we're going to do is we're going to set the events that happened here in Jesus's life. What we're going to do now is we're going to take what we call the Old Testament," they weren't calling it that then, we're going to take the book of the law and we're actually going to line these things up in Jesus's life and see how it comes together in this gospel that I'm writing. And that's what Matthew did. He went through Scripture and he said a number of times, and he said, and this happened so that this would be true, and he would quote what happened and what was said in the Old Testament. And so if we are to take a piece of history that's in Scripture and say, well, it doesn't really matter how Jesus came, that's not true. It matters tremendously, because that was all a part of how it was laid out in Scripture. They were not anticipating some ruler to just appear out of nowhere and go, here I am, I'm the Messiah, because they had people that were doing that. They go, no, you know, and here's one of the litmus tests. Where were you born? Who was your mom? And that's what they did to Jesus as well. Do you remember? Can anything good? Right? They would say, well, I knew his mom. I knew. But you see, the more that they knew about Jesus, the more they were able actually to prove who he was. And that had never happened with somebody who was making the claims that Jesus was. And the question that always would surface, where are you from? What's your claim? Wait a second, you were from Bethlehem, Nazareth, Galilee? Really? I know that area. Who was your mom? And then, I remember that whole kind of weird situation. And didn't your family move to Egypt for a while? Yeah, and guess what? It says in the Bible that's what we were supposed to do. And then didn't you come out of Egypt and come back? Yeah, that's me. I'm Jesus. You see? And so it's extremely important to see these things and to know, because all Scripture is breathed out by God. Why are these things the way they are? It goes all the way. We just sent our children to Sunday school, right? They're in class right now. It's the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. Do you remember that? And we sink that into our hearts. We learn that and we know that. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And as children, we begin to learn this. Why? Because the Bible tells us, Scripture says, it is true. This really happened. Jesus is exactly who he said he was. And there's not only things that happened in the Bible that are true, there are things outside of Scripture that line completely up with everything. But you know what? I don't care about the things that are outside of the Bible. The only thing that matters to me is what the Bible says. And you say, well, that's narrow-minded. I said, well, that's where the truth comes from. Well, instead of me trying to fit history and try to figure out, instead of me trying to take the Bible and try to figure out what in the world is going on and, okay, how can I make this statement true and how can I make that true? Instead, I read Scripture. I read Scripture. And I get my worldview from the Word of God. And then as I look around, I'm like, well, that makes a lot of sense. Because the Bible said this. Well, that makes a ton of sense. That, of course, it's going to happen that way because the Bible said this. But if I take myself out of Scripture and I'm looking and observing things around, I go, that doesn't make any sense at all. Well, guess what? Scripture helps to bring things in line. Why is this giant trench going right through Arizona? Well, it took millions and millions of years to get there. No, it didn't. No, it didn't. And we're getting that pounded into our children. Why do they teach our children that? Because they need to learn it from an early age. They need to know right away. It took the Colorado River all of this time. Well, then what they said is, no, it didn't. Now they've, since I've been in school, they changed it again. Well, there was a catastrophic event that got it started, but then it still took millions of years to continue on. That thing happened in roughly around 100 days. It's referenced in the Bible. It's called the flood. I think it's amazing when I look at the things that happen in the world around us, is that here we are on planet Earth, the only planet in our solar system that's covered with liquid water. Are we okay so far? Is everybody with me? The only planet in our solar system that's covered with liquid water. But they will tell you the major water catastrophes that happened on other planets in our solar system. And here we are, 85, 90, I don't remember the exact number. We're like 90-some percent covered in water. But no, there's no major water event that happened here. And we still have all of our liquid water with it. Anyway. It's because the Bible tells me so. Jesus Christ came to this earth as a baby. And that's extremely important because it's in Scripture and it happened. Listen to this, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 6. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And in this one segment in Scripture, we tie together the birth of Christ, the death of Christ, and our salvation. They all needed to happen exactly the way that they did, because in Scripture, the Messiah could only come the way that he did. We can't say, well, that's a myth and that's a story. That's a nice story so that we could kind of get a grasp for the Jewish culture. What the Jewish culture is famous for is making these amazing stories. Just look throughout the Old Testament. There's all of these things that are incredible. They never could have happened. And the Jewish culture just loves fantastic stories. And here's another example of this outlandish story. Who ever heard of a virgin giving birth? And who ever heard of somebody coming and changing the world? It's just a fantastic story. No, it's the answer to Scripture and the prophecies in the Bible. God chose a pattern that needed to be filled step upon step upon step. And it happened the way that it did, and it could have happened no other way. An extreme key to this is the virgin birth. I can't tell you how many subcultures have caught on to this, where this particular event is something that sets various people apart, where they would say such and such a God had no father, such and such a character. Star Wars, the midichlorians gave birth to somebody, right? You know what I'm talking about? This is crazy stuff. All right, the rest of us can continue on. That's my only Star Wars reference for the rest of the month, I promise. But you see what it does. You know what happens? Is we take those stories and we say, it's fiction, it's not real. You see, and we make movies about it, we write stories about it, we have mythology that's around. See, that's not real. Without ever trying to take the time to think about where did they get that concept from? Where did they get that idea from? Why does that make that person what they are in their story and in their life? Well, I'll tell you why. Because the one that we know that was born the only way that God could have designed it to be was born this way. And he was the most powerful, amazing, humble human being to ever live, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And what happens is culture upon culture will try to diminish these things and these events because it was necessary for him. And they'll begin to link it through to Jewish history. And they'll say, see, it's not possible because this is what they do. This is how it happens. They create these fantastic stories and these events of walls just falling without any. All they did was march around and a wall fell. All they did is they gathered at the shore of a sea and it split wide open and they walked across. This is the pattern of these people. They create these fantastic stories. It's part of their culture. And what we need to do as believers in Jesus Christ is not take what we observe and try to figure out how we can explain the Bible through that. No, instead what we do is we take the evidence of Scripture and make that our measuring rod. We measure things that we see and we experience by what is there in Scripture. And we say, well, that makes a ton of sense because the Bible said it was going to happen this way. And they had even convinced themselves that when Jesus came on the scene, they were expecting him to be some kind of political ruler or some kind of general in an army. And they were like, okay, if you're the Messiah, then let's all get together and let's take on this Roman invasion and let's set ourselves apart. Let's become a people again. And Jesus said, it has nothing to do about your physical occupation. I'm here to set you free from the chains of sin and the bondage that you live in. I have come to set the captive free, and that's what I'm going to do. And my death, my burial, and my resurrection will free you for eternity. That's the Messiah. That's Jesus Christ. It's not a myth. It's not a legend. It's not a cute story. I asked a friend of mine if I could share this story with you. They'll remain nameless, but I wanted to make sure that they knew I was going to share this story with you. And one of the things that has said, they weren't actually the only one that shared this with me. I've heard this before, but we were having a conversation one time and they were sharing with me that they had grown up in the church and this was a concept that they had heard. That the Bible was filled with stories that were trying to make allegorical connections on what it means to be a follower of Christ, and that we're not supposed to take the Bible literally. We're supposed to see the value of the good virtues that are there. That Jesus was a good man. That Jesus was someone who had all of the greatest intentions. And they were telling this to me. They said, I have never heard. And I've been going to church for a while. They said, I have never heard somebody tell me that the Bible is true. And so this morning, if this is the only time during the Christmas season that we get a chance to share together, can I assure you of something? The Bible is the written true, authoritative word of God. It does not contradict itself. It's not a science book, but it cannot be proven scientifically inaccurate. It's not a history book, but there's nothing in it that is historically inaccurate. It's not a psychology book, but there's no philosophical understanding in the book that would lead a man or woman astray. It is the authoritative Word of God that was written so that you and I would know how to navigate our lives through this sinful and broken world that we live in. And if this is the only time that you get to hear this over the next few weeks, I wanted to be the one to tell you. The Bible is the true, authoritative, written Word of God. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Which Matthew went on further to say, which means God with us. Please don't be afraid of what it means to be a follower of Christ. The fear is in not knowing Him. That's the fear. The fear is trying to get through these next few weeks without knowing Jesus Christ. Our culture has done so much to make this a busy time, commercializing, all those kind of things. But the reality is it's the time for us to worship and thank God for sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us and set us free. Amen? Let's stand together this morning. God, we humbly come before You, thanking You for the Word of God, Scripture, that helps us to see the true intention is to bring everything in line with You, that we would worship You, that we would know You. Our lives don't become instantly perfect because of our relationship with You. But we have a hope. And Father, I pray over the next few weeks, as people begin to gather with friends and family, there's office parties, there's family get-togethers, that Lord, if there would be any opportunity at all for us to offer hope to those who are in our lives, I pray that we can walk through that door that has been opened. Father, I just pray peace over every man, woman, and child in this building this morning. That we would know You, walk with You, serve You, and be excited to be called a child of God. For all that You're saying and doing in our lives, we are so thankful. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Isn't it wonderful to be together and serve Him? This morning, as we go, we have a few, as you can tell probably from the parking lot. I haven't even looked out there. I hope everybody is safely parked. I don't know. It's a miracle, I'm sure, on a small scale. Let's call it a small scale miracle. But if you're not able to stay behind and help us out, we understand. We know that you have things going on. But if you could help us out and make sure that your vehicle is in a place in the parking lot that we can navigate. We're going to be coming around with trailers and all kinds of things, putting the sets on and hauling them off to a corner of our lot. And so if you're able to stick around for 30, 45 minutes, an hour, that would be fantastic. There's so many things that we can do when a bunch of people help out. But I don't, like, again, I don't know. I know schedules are what they are. But if I don't get to see you again, and know that we have a Christmas Eve service that's happening Sunday, December 24th, right here in our sanctuary. It's from 6 to 7 o'clock, and we would love to share that hour with you. Then we get you going so that you can be with your family and stuff. But we would love to just spend an hour together worshiping the Lord and just having a time of fellowship together, 6 to 7 o'clock, Sunday, December 24th. Father, we seal this time. We thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.